Read it if you would. Last week, we talked about how we are communicating with God, and I told you I was going to teach you this week on how to test and make sure that you are hearing the voice of God, but I'm going to have to say I'm sorry. God's kind of taking me a different way this week, and we're going to get a week ahead in where we were in our study. Maybe God will lead us back to that, or maybe we'll do a live stream on Facebook, and you can just watch it. I'll do that from my home sometime if God leads and God wants. But right now, where we are, and right now, where we sit, it has been made aware, and I see it clearly, and it's all around us, that there is a major war that we are fighting in our churches, and a major war that we are fighting in our society, and that war is the brokenness of the home. And we are battling like never before. Marriage is falling apart, children falling into the world and not returning, and we're battling like never before a war that's really where Satan doesn't have to attack the church from the outside because the church is destroying itself from the inside out. Satan doesn't have to come at America with ISIS and other things when it comes to our faith. He can come at us with our own marriages. He can come at us with our own beliefs and what we declare about God. And if we read God's word and we look at God's word and we take God's word seriously, we would have to say and admit as a church that we, not the world, we have allowed our minds to be warped by the way the world handles their relationships. And we've allowed our marriages to become confused and our marriages to become broken and our marriages to become shattered because we have adopted customs and behaviors that the world practices. And we think that that's going to work in our churches and in our homes. And the truth is that Romans, Paul warned us, do not copy the customs and behaviors of the world. Why? They don't work. That's why you see in our country divorce rates shooting through the roof. You see them climbing every year. And matter of fact, you have a higher chance of getting a divorce than you have of hitting your 25th anniversary. In our society, you have a higher chance of your marriage ending long before it ever even gets started. In our society, marriage is an option, not a commitment. And as a result, we've taken that mindset into our homes and we became very, very numb and very closed off to the way that God established for the home to be. And what we've seen is a reversal of roles. We see what God commands of men, women doing, and what God commands of women, men doing. And no, I'm not being sexist. They are equal in their creation. However, there are more women acting as men should be acting in the home than there are men. And there are more men acting passively in the home than there are women. And the fact is that does not work and it will not work. Matter of fact, the last time that a man became passive in his relationship, let's put it this way. The first time that happened, Eve took a bite of fruit and ruined us all. The first time he stood back and didn't do what God had called him to do and what God had said as a man you should do, as he stood there with her and as he watched her get deceived and heard the language of the serpent, as he witnessed it and beheld it, instead of grabbing the fruit and throwing it as far as he could, drop kicking that snake right in the face, instead of stepping in and saying, "No, Eve, we will not do this," the Bible said that he became passive and he ate with her. And while the man took the back seat, Satan took the home. And while the man stood back and watched this happen, Satan came in and wreaked havoc, and they lost all their provision, and they lost all their comfort, and they lost all their peace, and they lost all their security, they lost all their sexuality, they lost everything. It was broken. It was so broken and flawed that the Bible even says it was 150 years before anyone called God by name again. There was so much shame and so much things birthed when the roles became reversed. And ever since then in marriage, we have seen that happen. And ever since then, we've seen the communication become more and more broken. And I told them Wednesday night that this right now, right here in this moment, is probably, if I could say that this is a career, I call it a calling. In my calling, in my time in ministry, over 9, 10 plus years, this is the most important message I've ever preached in my life. It is the heaviest sermon, and it's not going to just happen in 1 week. Matter of fact, Wednesday night, I was just giving them a preview to it, asking them to pray, and it turned into an hour, you know, of just pouring out the heart and pleading with us and with each other to come back to the truth, come back to God's word, and to establish our homes the way that God said to do it, to take back our homes from Satan and to not let them fall apart. But I will say this, it's not going to be easy for most to hear. because it does not go with what culture and society has taught us. It does not go down with the traditions that were handed down from our parents. And I asked them the other day, and I just passed out some polls, and I had about 75 to 100 people take a poll, and I asked them this simple question that I'm not going to ask you to write down your answer, but I want you to think in your mind. I said, if you're a woman, do you believe that you can do this without a man? Can you live this life without a man? If you're a man, do you believe that you can do this without a woman? And I had them turn in those answers. And I told them the same thing I'll tell you. Don't sit here and give me the A student in Sunday school answer because you're in church and say, yes, because I would do it with God. But I will say this, by doing it with God, you'll find that God never intended for you to do it alone anyway. When Adam was by himself, he said, it's not good for this man to be alone. I'll make a help meet. And he made a woman and he brought her to him. And as I looked through there, there was an overwhelming response. Most of the men said, absolutely not. I cannot do this without a woman. But most of the women said, absolutely, I can do it without a man. And I thought to myself, God help us, and here's why. Truth is a lot of women have been doing it without men. A lot of men have been doing it without men. I made this statement and I'm going to stand by it, and it is true. I have many people sit in my office, many ladies, and say, all I want is to find a man. And all I want is a man that loves God and a man that follows God and a man that loves me and loves my kids. And they just pour out and pour out and pour out and say, I want a man. And I shared with them Wednesday night that every time I hear that, I sit there and in myself say, me too. Because my entire life I searched for a father, a man, someone to guide me and somebody to lead me. And just like your husband and just like many other husbands, we did not have an example of love. Either dad was working hard, or when dad came home he was silent and exhausted, or dad was dead, or dad was gone and he wasn't present. And we were raised by women for women, and we learned how to nurture, but we did not learn how to lead. And while you played with baby dolls and learned how to be a mother from the time you were little, and while you nurtured yourself towards your calling and towards your goal, no one handed us a baby at 5 and said teach, and no one handed us these things. And as men, we search for a man that'll teach us how to be a man. And like many other men, there was no man to be found. And so I found myself becoming very attached. When I became a pastor, I had a man that showed very much interest, a very much older man, double my age. And he was sitting there, and he would help me and he would guide me. And I thought, I'm going to give this man everything. And so I leaned on him and I relied on him, only to find that everything I shared in secret with that man, he turned around and used against me. Dropped me like a little gnat flicking off the table. So I gave it to another man, and I gave it to another man, and I sought for someone that would validate me as a man. And then I found, and I thought to myself, I got to be totally broken, because every person I latch to, every father figure I look for, abandons me at some point. And thank God, that's when God ushered himself and God stood before me and said, let me be that man for you, and let me teach you. Let my words show you how to be a man. And so as I was studying for the section of our series on communication, effective communication, on how to communicate within your marriage, God really began to reveal a lot to me. In my entire life, I've been in church 33 years, probably heard well over 10,000, 15,000, 20,000 sermons. No exaggeration there. I was drugged to church every time the doors were open. Revival, it didn't matter. If they were having a cleaning day on a Saturday, I was there. And so you heard the gospel again and again. And every time I heard a sermon on marriage, everything that was in that sermon was geared towards the man being a man, except for one. In my entire life, I heard one sermon on how to be the woman of a marriage you should be. And so today, I'm going to say this. I am taking on the woman role in a marriage. And today we're going to talk about the word that no woman wants to hear. How to be the submissive wife. See, in our generation, we take submission out. We take submit to your husbands and submit to authority and submit to those things. Submit to God, and we remove it. Why? Because we live in a generation that doesn't want someone else telling them what to do. And we live in a generation that's very flawed. Matter of fact, I was counseling a couple just recently, and I was sending them verses, sending him Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 33, sending her Ephesians 5, verse 21 through 24, and verse number 33, and I asked them both to read them. The guy responded back to me and said, "Thank you so much. I will dive into this, and let's discuss these verses. Let's explain these verses." The girl responded back to me and said, "Make sure you explain what these verses mean to my husband so that he doesn't think that he can lord over me. So that he doesn't think that he has a rule." And I told her, I said, "Stop focusing on who he is supposed to be as a husband and start seeing those verses for what it tells you to be as a wife. Stop looking around and saying, hey, you know, I think he needs work and he needs this and he needs this." You know, I have more women come to me telling me that if their husband would be fixed, their relationship would be okay. If their husband would change, they would stay. If their husband would do, they would be there. Men don't come to me with that. Men come to me saying, "What do I do and how do I fix this?" I told him Wednesday night, the study in my own life, it's very true. If a woman cheats on her husband, I guarantee you 100% of the time, that husband comes to me begging me, "Help, help me get her back." But almost 90% of the time, the woman comes in if the man cheats on her and she is done. In other words, we have this mindset and this mentality. We have taken on this attitude that a man has to be perfect or you're not going to give him a chance. He has to be exactly what you want him to be or he's not a good man. And the problem is it's because we have an absence of men in our society. We have an absence of their roles and an absence of their abilities. And the truth is, the reality is a lot of men, they don't know how to be a man. I'll never forget on Father's Day sitting there leaning on my wife. This was about 6 years ago, bawling my eyes out saying, "I love you the best way I know how, but I've learned that the way I love is flawed. That I honestly do not know how to love you. I did not have a father that set me down and showed me how to love his wife. I had a dad that beat his wife. And I had a dad that talked down to his wife, cheated on his wife, ran around on his wife. I had a dad that when you asked your mom, 'Where's dad?' she would say, 'I don't know, he's supposed to be working.' I had a dad that was completely absent, but when he was present, you wish he wasn't. And the bad thing is that dad was also my pastor, my spiritual advisor, and my leader. And everything I learned about God and everything that I learned about being a man was how to run, how to yell, how to scream, how to let your temper get the best of you. And I looked at her and I said, 'If you would just be patient with me, I promise that I will become that man for you.'" And so as I was studying this, I was in Ephesians 5. And you can ask Pastor Dennis and you can ask my other pastors. God really gripped my heart and broke me down because I looked at Ephesians 5, what a husband should be for a wife. And I started reading that Christ gave himself for all these verses that I've seen so that she could be spotless and without blemish and holy. And you know, I've always used that verse to justify how I love her, because at the beginning of our marriage she severely hurt me, and I thought I love her because I still stay with her and I have forgiven and I move on and I move forward, only to find that that is not what God was telling me to do. God was saying, "Give everything you got for her. Do what it takes." God was saying to me, "Hey, listen, there was a time in the church when it was flawed, when Adam and Eve ate their fruit, that everything fell apart and Satan reared back the arrow of death, the consequence of sin. He aimed it at Adam. He aimed it at Eve and he was about to take them down. He thought, remember God's command, if you take a bite of this fruit, you will die. And Satan thought he had destroyed mankind. And as he reared back that arrow, God's grace and God's mercy, Jesus dove in and took the shot for us, so that we could be made right with God. And then Jesus came, submitted to God, and set an example of what we should be. And he says, "Listen, you didn't marry your wife as much as you married me when you married your wife. Your vow was not to her. Your vow was to me. Your vow was not for her to be impressed by. Your vow was a commitment that you were saying, 'God, I am entering into a marriage with you. You are loaning me her, and I will give my life for her just like your son gave his life for me. And I will make her the focus of my affection just like you made me the focus of yours. And I will do whatever it takes to give her the life that she deserves, not because of her actions, but because of the calling you've given me. So God, I will preserve her
I sent my wife the longest text message I ever did. I got so convicted that literally it measures a foot on my phone. And if you know me, you're good to get three sentences. She got a book. I called her on the phone. I prayed. I said, God, let her be on lunch. I never am able really to get them. They work hard at that clinic. She answered the phone. I said, honey, listen, this was Tuesday or Wednesday. I said, honey, listen, please go read your text. She said, well, I'm on lunch. I said, take 5 minutes and read it. And in there, I went through what all God's been laying on my heart, the pressures of taking back the homes, of being the pastor that says, I'm going to say what's hard to say. I don't care if it costs me my church. I'm going to stand for the truth. I don't care if we're 70% women. Woman hates me as they leave here today because we talk about submission. I'm going to call you to freedom and I'm going to try to get you set free in Jesus' name. And if this is the last sermon you ever listen to me preach, I'm going to guarantee you it's going to be stood on the word of God. And I asked her to help me develop this. Pray for me. I need this. But then the last half was, we need to renew our vows. We need to actually sit down eye to eye and let me actually take a shot at this now that I understand what those vows are all about. And I want to stand in front of you, and I know it's not our 10 year, and I know it's not our 25 year, and it's not the traditional holidays that you normally do that. And I'm not going to sit here and wait on your mom and dad to get in town, and we're not going to put on some big fancy thing. That day I called Dennis and I said, when she's ready, will you renew our vows? And we're going to take the stage in the middle of the church, and as a husband, I'm going to stand before her, and I'm going to look right through her, right to her heart where Jesus resides, and I'm going to commit to him to be the man that I'm supposed to be, not to her. But the Bible says, listen, look at this if you would. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 21. Now, Tanya, I gave you verses. I'll go all out of order. Just stay with me. It says this and further. Submit to one another out of a reverence for Christ, not each other, for Jesus. We saying, "All you're all I want, you're all I need." And what we're saying and what we're taking on is we're saying, God, I don't need her to become anything. I don't need to change her. I don't need to change him. I don't need them to become anything because you're all I want and you're all I need. So God, I am taking this marriage because I trust that this is the one for me. And God, I will be reverent in your aspect towards you. I will respect you by the way I treat her. Matter of fact, write this down. Never forget it. This goes both ways. Guys and girls, listen to me. The relationship you have with the Lord is a direct reflection of the relationship you have with your spouse. If your spouse relationship is not good, your relationship with God is not good either. You say, well, I don't believe that for a second. Well, when we get to the ladies, when we're talking in just a second, you'll see the verses that talk about that relationship with God. But I'll go a step further. Guys, in 1 Peter, the Bible says that if your relationship with your wife isn't right, your prayers are not heard. Your relationship with your spouse is only second in importance to your relationship with God. And if your relationship with her is not where it needs to be, him not where it needs to be, search yourself because it's not right here. And you may sit here today and you may be watching today thinking you're the all spiritual one. But if you're not right with them, you're not right with him. And the Bible says you submit to each other not based on their conduct, not based on their character, not based on their temper problem, not based on the things that they've got wrong in life. You commit to them based on your commitment to him. And if you're committed to Jesus Christ, you're committed to your marriage today. In other words, divorce is not an option. It is not on the table. Well, I want to leave. Why? Well, because he's not good enough. I want to leave. Why? Because she not good enough. You know what? It should be, I'm going to stay. Why? Because he secured my marriage on the cross. He gave it life through the empty tomb. And today there is hope even in bad situations. Why? Because Jesus lives. And if he's alive, there's hope for this. And I'm going to say, you say, well, I got biblical grounds for divorce. Listen to me. Just because someone cheated on you once does not make them adulterer. An adulterer is somebody that makes a habit of cheating and is still continually cheating. And if your husband or your wife cheated on you, came back to you and asked for your forgiveness, you have no biblical grounds for divorce today. And yet the church has said, well, they cheated on you, leave. You say, well, I'm in an abusive situation. Well, let's get you to safety and let's pray and let's work and let's do. But don't go to the courthouse before you go to the throne room of God. Don't go filing away. And you say, well, I've already got a divorce. You're making me feel bad. No, I'm not talking about your past. We're talking about from here forward. We're not talking about where you've been. We're talking about where we are. How many of you understand? Today, we're making this in this moment. And so don't sit here and say, well, I made these huge mistakes. I should go back. No, you need to move forward. Egypt has nothing for you. The promised land is still ahead. Keep following God. And as we look and we realize God's calling our homes to a communication with Him. And by communicating with Him, we communicate with each other. And the Bible said, you got to have the mindset of Christ. He's saying, hey, He saw the shame, saw the cross, saw all the pain, and did it anyway because He knew there was joy waiting. Church, listen to me. You may be in the bad, bad state of your marriage, the worst time of your life, the hardest time you've ever endured. There is joy awaiting. Take on hell if you have to. Why? Because Satan has yet to win a battle against God. And today, you can be remade, restored, renewed. And it can be done. So let's dive in. Are you with me? It's awkwardly silent. All right, it's the quietest most of us have ever been. I am going to say this. If your wife is not with you in this service, go get her and be back for the next. If your husband's not with you in the service, go get him and come back to 11 o'clock. You say, why? These are the most important lessons you'll ever learn in your life, because if that relationship is hindered, all other relationships are off. All other thinking is off. How many of you have found this to be true? If things aren't good at home, they're not good anywhere. Anybody find that to be true? If your wife's mad at you, how many of you say it's a hard day to go to work? It's a hard day to come home from work. Anybody say that? If your husband's not where he needs to be, how many of you say it's a hard day to go home? It's a hard day to stay in it. I mean, it's difficult. Why do you think that marriages are so hard? You say, well, I got a pretty good one. I'm going to guarantee you this. If you've got a good one, you've got a lot of good work in that. A lot of effort and a lot of energy. It didn't just happen overnight. How many of you have been married over 25 years? Raise your hand. How many of you have had some humdingers of some arguments and fights? Would you raise your hand? Hey, that couple up in there, they just both hands on each of them. Raise it up. That's so good. I mean, the truth is this. It wasn't easy. We look at couples and we say, I want to be all over each other like they are. I guarantee you, they were all over each other's nerves before they were ever all over each other's bodies. All right? They were all over each other minds and hearts. You know, just because your marriage is flawed does not mean it's broken. Here's the beauty of it. Your marriage may be destroyed and going through some things. I don't know what I just did. I hit a button I shouldn't have. How's that? Nope. See? All right, Satan, you're not going to win. All right, here we go. Listen, I've never even hit that button before. Didn't know that button existed, Joe, but it's there. What about that? See, he's on it. Check. You say, why are you stopping? Because we're making sure to record this one. We're going to make sure to get it out there, and we're going to look at Satan and say, every stronghold you've built, the name of Jesus destroys. So listen to me and understand this. It's because of the flaws that you need to wake up and realize you may have something good. It's not the battle that's meant to destroy. It's the battle that produces an illuminated mindset. And what I mean by that is it makes you aware that Satan does not like it. And that's why he's hitting it. And that's why he's trying to rip it apart. Why? Because you are better together than you are apart. You're a dynamic duo. You're a Batman and a Robin. But Batman's nothing without Robin. And Robin's nothing without Batman. All they have is the terror of a Joker running around making havoc in their lives. You say, I'm not into Marvel, but I'm going to say this, and I want you to understand, listen to me. Satan doesn't attack what he doesn't fear. He leaves alone and idle the things that do not scare him. If you're destructive and you're messing up, he's going to let you go. He's going to let you, like the prodigal son, go party it up and live the good life, and then he's going to let you go right to the pig pen, and he's going to leave you there. He's not going to sit here and battle and fight if he's not scared. Satan did not put Jesus on the cross because Satan was just wanting to kill Jesus. He put Jesus on the cross because he knew that if Jesus was alive, that he had no power and no chance of ever taking the throne of God. And so he tried to kill Jesus, crucify Jesus, only to realize that the very worst he could do only made him stronger. That when Jesus came back from that grave, he validated Jesus. Instead of destroying Jesus, he made it right. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Paul says, let us know this, that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. They go on, they say this, listen, what men mean for evil, God will use for good. What Satan tries to put you on the cross with, God will use to resurrect you and give you a story, a testimony of his grace. So I'm going to ask you to stop, bow your heads, close your eyes, and nobody look around before we dive in today. And I'm going to ask you to ask God to give you clarity and openness of mind. And in this moment, commit that you're going to go to war for the battle of your mind for the next 20 minutes. And you're going to say, okay, I will focus only on God and me. That is it. His word and me. Not my husband, not my wife, not my kids. His word and me. And as you do that, say, Jesus, bind this in your name. Bind Satan in your name. And today, create in me the clean heart. Renew in me the spirit. Now look at me and let's dive in. Look around. Just take a peek at the person sitting next to you. All right, find the man on your roll. Find the woman on the one. And just give them a look. Now, make it decent. Don't go up and down. Just eye to eye. Give them a look. All right, you see him? You see him? All right, I want to tell you a little truth about that person that you're looking at, that man, that woman you're looking at. If you're a woman, you can't understand what that man thinks, feels, or how he responds. And if you're a man, you can't understand how she thinks, feels, or responds. The one of the greatest mysteries of life is men have always said there is no way for us to know what a woman is thinking. Do I get an amen from any men here? All right, but the truth is, you ask most women, and I've done this, I've asked several women, most women think they've got their man figured out. Most look and they think, well, I know what makes him tick, and I know what makes him go, and I know what makes him move, and the truth is, you have no idea. You know why? Here it is, this is deep. You're not a man. You will never be a man. You say, well, I can have a surgery. Still not ever going to be a man. Can I tell you this? Let me say this. We're wired so different. I mean, we think different. We respond different. Guys are visually driven. Girls are got emotional and nurturing in them. Matter of fact, I don't think there's a man in here that won't stop and say girls are better at communication than we are. I mean, they're better orators. They're better at putting things into word. How many of you ever sit and marvel at the abilities of your wife to explain things to your kids? And then you sit there and say, well, when I explain it, he looks at me or she looks at me like I'm dumb as a pile of rocks. You know, they just sit there like, what, Dad, what are you saying? I'm confused by that. The thing is you don't have him figured out. Only God has him figured out. Only God knows how many hairs he has on his head. I don't, if any woman in here knows that, would you slip your hand up? Now, if you're dating Bill, that's a little bit easier. I mean, that's cheating. But the Bible says that before the foundation of the world was laid, he laid the plans for your husband. Man, you don't even know where he's going to do tomorrow, do you? You don't even know what he's going to be today. How many of you have ever thought your husband had a light switch that he could go from happy to mad just like that? Any women like that? Anybody ever figured out the electricity of that light switch, or do you just know how to turn it on and off? The truth is, how many of you have ever looked and say, I wish you could just be this? Anybody ever had that? I wish you could just be calm. I wish you could just handle the kids different. I wish you could handle circumstances differently. You know what you're admitting by wishing that, thinking that? You don't understand it. You don't get it. And the truth is, it's the shoes on the other foot. Women, listen to me. I know I'm talking to you today. Next week, we're talking to the men. Make sure he's here. But the truth is this, listen, you can find all kinds of books and ideas on how to be a woman that's attractive to your man, but I'll tell you, the only person that can give you that information is him. Because he desires things from you that the world doesn't desire. He sees things in you that the world will never see. He validates things of you that the world will not validate. Aren't you glad that your man is not married to you based on your waist size? Aren't you glad that your man's not married to you based on how long your hair is or what color your eyes are and all these other things? Your man's married to you because your man saw something in you that drove him crazy. And not in a bad way. That kind of kicked in a year later after you got married, right? I tell people all the time, it's amazing. The things that draw us to somebody is the same things that make us annoyed with somebody years later. In all honesty, it's like this. You're the quiet guy or the quiet girl, and you're like, man, I love how outgoing he is, or I love how outgoing she is. And man, we can go in any situation, talk, and man, you love that. She brought conversation out of you. He brought conversation out of you. Then you get married, and you sit there and you say, man, I wish you'd shut up. You know, it's talk all the time. Used to talk all the time. I love it. Now it's talk all the time, and I hate it. Why? Because Satan will use the things of God that God has given you, the draws of God, to twist, to get you off track. And what you love about her and what you love about him, if you're not careful, will become the things you resent about them. You'll start resenting the fact that, well, why does she get the promotion? Why does he get this? She makes more money than me. He makes more money than me. And the next thing you know, you got a feud of balance in your relationship where you're trying to validate yourself with each other. And the Bible comes in here and he says this. Let's read the next few verses, ladies, if you would. In Ephesians, he tells us in chapter 5, let's start with verse number 22. For wives, this means submit to your husbands. Here it is. As to the Lord. In other words, the submission you have towards Him is the submission you have towards God. In other words, you know, I've heard people say, I don't want no man or any man telling me what to do with my life. You know what you're saying? If you're saying that about your spouse, I don't want God to tell me what to do with my life either. See, we have a problem with authority in our relationships, do we not? I mean, don't raise your hand, but we read this and you're scared to death that your husband's going to become some dictator or lord over your life. You look at this and think, oh, I'm going to submit to him. And then the very next verse makes it worse. In verse number 23, he goes on and he starts saying, hey, for a husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. And now we're like, please interpret that, Brother Josh. Please tell my husband what that means. You know what you're really asking me to do? Please, please say something different than what it says. Please tell me that I don't actually have to listen to him. Please tell me that I don't actually have to follow him. Please tell me that I don't have to actually, when he comes in with a hope and a dream and a vision, embrace that dream and envision. Please tell me that I don't have to look up to him and I don't have to respect him. I've had so many people tell me I have no respect for my husband. Equals, I have no respect for God either. Because God established that man to lead your home. He established that man to spiritually guide you, to point you in a direction toward him. You're like, oh, well, I'm omitted. I'm out because my husband's not a spiritual man. Hold on to that argument. I'm going to let God's word hit it in just a second. But look at the very next verse, and then we're going to move on to another passage. In verse number 24, it says, as the church submits to Christ. In other words, we will follow you. We will commit to you. If I was preaching on churches submitting to Christ, what are some of the things you believe the church should do when it comes to Jesus? Somebody tell me. I know it's Sunday morning. Let's get weird. All right? I'm not going to be the only one feeling awkward today. All right? So I'm going to bring it out to you. What are some of the ways the church, we, should follow Christ? Somebody tell me. Huh? Boldness. In other words, hey, we're going to stand firm on what God says. All right? Somebody else. All right? Communication. And with love, all right? We should pursue love. Honesty. Anybody else? Obedience. Uh-oh. Dan and Jody said that at the same time. All right? That's pretty good. Good news, they're married. All right? So that's a good thing. All right? They probably practice that. I don't know. But no, they do help with marriages a lot, but obedience. And I've had so many women say, there is no way I'm going to be obedient to him. There is no way that I'm going to follow him. There is no way that he is to lord over me. Can I say this, church? Listen to me. We fear that the word submission means to be devalued. We feel like it means to be made less than. We feel like it means that when God says he is the head of the house, that he is better than I. And that is not true. And I'll debunk it with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus Christ submitted to God's will. He submitted to God's authority. He did what God told him to do with his ministry. He was in submission his entire life on this earth. Yet the Bible says this in John 1 verse 1. The Bible says that from the very beginning, the Word was with God. It already existed. It says the Word was with God, but then it goes on and says, read it. The Word was God. See, God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, are the Trinity. They're equal in their power, their authority, and what they can do. They're equally making the Godhead, and they can do whatever they want. And when Jesus submitted himself to God, he did not devalue himself. He did not get placed below God. He did not get set down at the end of the table of God. No, matter of fact, if you want to see this, he's actually sitting at the right hand of God as we speak in the very throne room of God, talking to God, deciding living with God, doing things for God. Here's what happened. He didn't devalue himself, but he saw how much God loved us and how separated we were. He saw that there was no personal relationship between mankind and God. Matter of fact, look at the Old Testament. Can I sum up the Old and New Testament for you? The Old Testament was a non-personal relationship with God. The New Testament is when it all became personal and we had one-on-one contact. You say, why? Because in the Old Testament, sin had to be punished because there was no payment. Sin had not been paid for. Sin had not been bought. Sin had not been purchased. And there was no payment. There was no overcoming. And mankind was so lost. So God was judging. And God was running people out. And overthrowing. And doing all these things. And Jesus came. And he said, we've got to restore this. We've got to bring this back together. And he said, you've got a misunderstanding of who God is. And he came. And he did the three things submission requires. Number one. If you're going to be a submissive wife, you must be submissive like Jesus in the fact that Jesus always built God up. Everywhere he went, he made statements like, my Father is love. My Father, if he had 99 sheep, would leave the 99 to go find the one. He said, my Father is just like the Father that even if his kid has slept with the pigs, that he will wait for him to return. And when he returns, he will embrace him and love him and clothe him and throw a party for him. My Father loves you and cares for you. My Father wants to be in a relationship with you. You know why he did that? You know why he had to do that? Because all they had was the Old Testament. All they had was children of Israel made right with God, and the next thing you know, they were back into destruction. The children of Israel had a relationship with God, and then the next thing you know, they were conquered and overthrown. They returned to God, and then the next thing you know, they were conquered and overthrown. And time again, people had this mindset that God hated them. And Jesus came and he ushered in what we call the age of grace. And he says, you've got a misconception of who God is altogether. God hates sin, can't stand sin, can't look at sin, can't be where sin is, can't associate with sin, because God is perfect and God is love and God is pure. And in him, there is no darkness at all. He said, I'm coming to rebuild the name of God and to connect you. And so he gave his life, his ministry, to building up God and to restoring the personal connection with God. Women, listen to me. Write this down. It is your job to encourage your man. It is your job to build him up. You're saying, I actually got to say good things about him pretty much. And not just when you're at the house. Everywhere Jesus went, he built up the name of God. Never did you see him saying, you know what, I just can't stand God today. I got up and I was going to brush my teeth and he had squeezed the middle of my toothpaste. Or I can't stand God today. We were supposed to go out on a date and you know what, he worked 3 hours over. Didn't show up. Can I let you in on a little secret, ladies? Rarely do I get with your men standing around in circles and hear them tearing you down. Rarely. I am going to say it's a slim to none chance. You know what I hear? They tear down football teams. They give sarcastic humor back and forth to each other. We'll rip each other to shreds, but very rarely do you hear a man tearing down his wife. Very rarely. I mean, maybe this is true in your life too. Do you hear him talking about how awful she is? I hear men build up women a lot more than I hear women building up men. I hear men talking about how good you are and how beautiful you are. And what they don't know is you've been in my office telling me how bad he is. I'll ask your man, how are things at home? And they'll say, great. I love her. I love my kids. You know, I'm working hard. How's things in your career? Great. And I'll ask her, how are things at home? Well, he just doesn't get me. He just doesn't understand me. And let me tell you this. God gave me the body and the mindset of a man, but the emotions of a woman. That's what people tell me all the time. And so I find myself a lot of times in those group huddles with women as they tear down their boyfriends and tear down the people they're dating and tear down, and they say things that if he would become, if he would just change, if I could just fix him or I could just do. Can I tell you what happens? The moment that your husband finds out you've been tearing him down, you lose. You lose your husband. Why? Because you rob him of his manhood. You rob him of his ability to feel like a man. Write this down, never forget it. The number one thing your man wants to do is feel like a man. To be validated as a man. To be recognized as a man. I asked Wednesday night, and I'll ask it again. How many of you guys, it is on your mind a lot of times that a lot of things that you do for your family, you want to impress her. You want to make her know that she's loved. You want her to see. And that maybe one of your greatest fears in life is letting her down. Anybody else in here, raise your hand to that. Slip it up. Slip it high, guys. Come on. All across this auditorium, raise them high. You don't want to let her down. That's most of the men. Now, I'm trusting that the other ones have figured it out. All right? That they're understanding that they don't have to do that. But I'm going to say this. I fear disappointing my wife more than anything else. I fear it more than finances. I fear it more than when we live. I fear it more than anything else. I am scared to death that one day she'll look at me and not see a man. And that is why when I hear her talk about Thomas Rhett, I hate that guy. You know, oh, he loves his wife. So do I. I'm sorry that they didn't give me a spot on the radio to sing a song about you. But if they would, I'd do it. Because I take that stage, and I told her this just the other day. I said, I take that stage and I talk about you. I said, man, I build you up everywhere I go. If you've been in any of my classes, there is no denying this. I love my wife. She's amazing. She is strong and she is wonderful. She has my heart. And I'm sorry for anybody else out there that wants it. You can't have it. She's already been given it by Jesus Christ. But the truth is this. It's the days that she doesn't realize it, and many of you ladies don't even realize it too. I don't think it's something you do on purpose. It's the days that you point out what another man's doing. Man, look, he's such a good dad. And my heart sinks a little bit because I wonder, am I not? Am I a good dad? Do you see? No, she tells me. But when she points out, man, wow, look how much he loves his wife. Do you not see how much I love you? And the truth is guys are physical, right? Guys are fixers. Guys are, yeah, they go out there and they make it happen. They work. They push. They do. They are acts of service mostly. And they change your oil, and that proves they love. And they wash your car. They put gas in your car. They open the door for you. You say, my man doesn't. There again, get your mind off of him and get it back on you. But what we do is we work these long hours and we do these long things hoping that we come home and that somehow our wives see us as good men. I'll never forget when I first started pastoring, I was single. When we got married, she went from living in Illinois, being able to do whatever and nobody care, to living in Tennessee in a parsonage, a pastor's wife, overnight. Everybody's watching everything you do. And not only watching, they're talking, they're pointing, they're showing up at your doorbell. I never forget, I came home one day to a sign on the door that said, this is not Josh's office. This is my home. The sign that she originally put was really big. It was like a poster board. I went in and I said, hey, can we shrink that thing down? And so she shrunk it down, put it on every door and on the windows because our doorbell, she was ringing. It was ringing, literally. She wasn't working when we first got married. 30, 40 times a day, people were showing up at our house ringing that doorbell. She was in there in a little cocoon, feeling like the life was getting sucked out of her. I'll never forget thinking to myself that those long hours of counseling, those getting up at 1 a.m. and going to the hospital when someone called and all those things was proving to her what a man of God I was. And in my mind for that first 6 months, I thought, man, she must think I am the dude. Because when someone calls, I went. And I came home one night and I was exhausted and I sat on the couch and I fell asleep in a movie that we were watching. When I woke up, the credits were rolling on that screen. And I'll never forget looking at her, and she had the look. You know what the look is? All right. The look really has no look. There's no expression. All right. And you sit there and you think to yourself, what did I do? And then you start having this debate. Do I ask or do I not? So you start pretending that everything's okay. You go in there. Hey, honey, do you need something to drink? Nope. And then you know, I did something. Hey, honey, you want to go for a walk? Nope. You start getting the one-word answers. Hey, honey, are you breathing? Nope. Okay. What did I do? Nothing. How many of you have been there? Nothing. That don't make sense. So you start digging, you start pushing, and all of a sudden, nothing, nothing, nothing. And it's almost like somebody opens a shook-up 2-liter. You get nothing about 15 times and the top flows off and here it comes. Here's what she said. I don't get it. Everybody else gets your best. Everybody else gets your attention. You go to the hospitals, you sit down, and then when you get to me, you got nothing left. You fall asleep. As we watch a movie, you've got nothing for me. And you know what? My first thought was, holy cow. I thought that by doing this, it made you love me. But instead, it made you resent me. And you know what? I became depressed and began to slide and began to get worse and worse and worse. Why? Because what she said was reality, but my reality was totally different. What I saw was totally different. How many of you men say, I kind of know that feeling maybe in a different circumstance? Would you slip your hand up? All right, look at this, all around. And you sit there and you think that we're doing it because we want to stay away from you, but most of the time we're doing it because of you. And when we don't impress you, when we don't feel like, can I say this? Listen to me, write this down. Being negative does not make us better men. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about a nagging woman being like a water faucet just dripping. You ever had that noise in your house when you're sitting there and it's just like plop, plop, plop. And you spend the next 5 hours taking out sheetrock trying to find out where that water's dripping. Nobody else has done that. All right, the thing is that, hey, you know, it just really drives you insane. You find that, what is that? And the Bible says that that nagging, it does that. But I'll guarantee you this. You start saying, honey, you're the best. Honey, I'm so glad God gave me you. You're one of the best dads that I've ever seen. I'm thankful that God put you in my life. I'll guarantee you, that man will come alive. That man will radically change in the way he treats you and the way he talks to you. Why? Because when something is built up, it will stand. But when something is constantly hit and beat, it will eventually fall apart. And Jesus came to build the name of God. He submitted himself and he built up God's name everywhere he went. You know what? Some of you would breathe life back into your relationships today if you would simply affirm him as a man. Next thing you see, and look at this. Go to 1 Peter real quick. I'm running severely delayed, and I'm going to say this. Listen to me. Feel free to leave anytime you want because I'm not quitting until God's done today. And I'll say if it runs into our next service, so be it. They can come in and join. But I'm not stopping until God is done today. Is that okay? I'm going to stand here and I'm going to fight hell for your home. And we're going to take it on because this is big, this is real. But look what happens. He builds him up and John says, hey, it didn't devalue him because he was God. Look at number two. In 1 Peter, I can't even read it. Chapter number 3, we find this verse, verse 21. I'm backing up to verse chapter 2 first. And here's why. Because a lot of times we don't realize that 2 and 3 flow together. And in 2, he makes a statement in the same way it's telling us in 1 Peter 3:1 that you got to submit to your wife. So in chapter 2, verse 21, he says this. Back up there if you would, Tanya. It says, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just like Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow his steps. And in the very next verses, 22 through 25, we're not going to look at those today. He did not sin. He did not nag. He did not complain. He did what God wanted him to do. And then in the very next chapter, the very first verse says, in the same way you wives must accept the authority of your husband. Then, here it is, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. In other words, your life will bring him back. 1 Corinthians, Paul alludes that, again, if you're with someone that wants a divorce and doesn't want to be with you because of your faith or an unbeliever, you're a believer. By the way, you shouldn't have been in that relationship in the first place, okay? Every single here, don't marry someone of opposite faith of you. It does not work. But the Bible's saying, stay with them if they want to stay with you because your faith will bring them back. He says here, even if your husbands are refusing to obey God, you have no excuse. You're called to be a wife that accepts the calling of your husband to be a leader. You're called to it. And he goes on and he says this. You won't even have to speak. You'll be able to do this. And he goes on and he says, they will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty or the fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or the beautiful clothes. He's saying, hey, listen, you don't have to paint the barn for the man to love it. He's saying, hey, you don't have to. You may think that if I look beautiful, he'll love me. But the man doesn't want what's on the outside. He wants what's on the inside of you. And just like God sees the heart, the man is chasing your heart today and trying hard to become what that heart desires. See, the man was made in God's image. And just like God will pursue you to the end, the man will pursue it. Let's just say this. How many of you men thank God that God created Eve and now women exist? Anybody like that? Anybody say, I love me? If you're single, you can say women. All right. You know, but if you're married, my woman. How many of you say, I love my woman? Would you just say it? Say it out loud. Let's hear it.
I love
you. All right. Maybe you look at her and say, I love you. Oh, man, they got, look at that. That was awful. You see that? It's like, yeah, I love my woman. Then we got to make eye contact. We get a little bit awkward. All right. Yeah, how many of you, ladies, how many of you noticed there was a decimal change in here? I love my woman, Pastor John. I love you. I love you. See, you need to be here next week because we're going to talk about the things that your woman needs to hear. She needs to hear it too. She needs affirmation and she needs to know that she's valuable too. So let me give you a second chance. Let's rewind. That never happened, okay? We'll edit it out of the video, everything, whatever it takes. You look at that woman and you tell that woman, I love you. Oh my goodness, guys, come on. Help me out. I'm like on your team today. All right, one more try. Let's hear it. Look at her and tell her, I love you. Ready? Go. Yeah, there we go. Man. Woo, was that so hard? If you're single, just look at her and say, baby, I don't know you, but I'd love you if you want me to. You know what I mean? Just kidding. It goes on and it says this. Let's keep reading before I get in trouble. It says you should clothe yourself, verse number 4, with a beauty that comes from within. The unfailing, in other words, this will work, of the unfailing beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. Remember we said this, until you get okay with silence, you're not going to be able to hear God. Said that last week. And it says, silence is precious to God. Quietness, meekness is precious to God. Why? Because you can hear love speak clearly when you stop speaking. When you stop trying to change them and stop telling them who they need to be and you just start loving them, grace is so much louder than instruction. Mercy is so much louder than condemnation. In other words, it brings us to point number 2. Be on their team, not on their backs. You need to be an encourager and you need to build them up, but you need to be on their team. I read a story about a chapel where there was a rope hanging on the stage right in the center, and it was a marriage chapel, and the rope was attached to a bell that was very heavy. And in every ceremony, the pastor had one little trick that he liked to do, and he'd look at the woman and he would say to the woman, pull the rope, knowing that most could not. And he would look at the man and he would say to the man, pull the rope, to symbolize yours together. It's connected to the chimes that are so beautiful. He would pull and maybe get a little ding, because it's even too heavy for a man. Then he would ask them, put the hands on the rope together and pull together. And as they would, beautiful chimes would go off. And he would look at them and say, you're so much better as a team than you are as an individual. You're so much better. Ladies, listen to me. Your marriage is so much better when he knows that you believe in him. You say, well, he has some stupid ideas. We know it. I mean, we know it. We dream big. Take the dreams out of a man, take the man out of your marriage. Take the hope away from the man, you will lose the man in your marriage. Men were designed to be driven, to work hard and to labor. God even looked at Adam, even in the curse, and said, Adam, the ground's going to be hard to toil, but you're going to do it. It's going to produce thorns, but you're going to do it. And with your hands, you're going to provide for your family. And with your hands, you're going to show your love. And ever since then, men have tried to prove themselves. You know, I heard a preacher preach. Somebody sent me a video this past week that said, you know why men go to the bar and don't come home? You know why men stay at work and don't come home? Because at work, people believe in them. They can make multi-million dollar decisions and people do it and they act like they are heroes. At work, listen to me, listen to me. They can make bad decisions and keep their job. They can make mistakes and still be the boss. They can mess up And nobody beats them down for it.
They can go to somebody and say, this is what I think we should do. And everybody looks at them and says, hey, you know, listen, bar buddies are great at doing this. You say, you know what? I want to build a computer.
We know good and well that that guy has never taken a tech class in his life. He can't even operate a cellular phone, and he doesn't even have a smart one. All he's got to do is flip it open and it works. And he can't figure that out, but he's going to build a computer. And you know what they'll do?
The buddies will look at him and say, I believe you can do it. They go home and tell the wives, and the wives will tell him every reason he can't. Well, there's no way you'll do that, and there's no way. I'll never forget going home and looking at my wife and saying, I just need to finish my book, and my wife saying, well, those don't sell. And I remember immediately tears rolling down my face, and her looking at me and saying, what are you talking about? And I started quoting, and I said, you know what? Books sell more than any other thing in the world. And I started giving statistics, and she didn't mean to do it. Ladies, listen to me. I'm not saying you do it on purpose. That's you're some vicious animal. I don't believe that. You're more nurturing than we are. But I do believe this. There's a lot of things you say that you don't even realize you're saying. You say it one way thinking that he's taking it that way, and he is not. He is sitting there. And what I heard when my wife said they don't sell, she meant in my mind, yours won't. That yours won't succeed. There's no hope in that. In other words, don't waste your time. You know what? I sat there and I bawled my eyes out. You say, man shouldn't cry. Yes, they should. And I sat there and I let it out. And she said, what? And I was like, you know what? I just want you to believe in me. And she goes, no, I think it's a great book. I just don't think books sell. And she started going through all this, you know, we're in the technology days and everybody uses iPads and all this other stuff. And then I explained to her how some of the highest selling books are 99-cent books on Amazon. 99-cent downloaded books on e-tablets and how people are making millions of dollars. And she's like, I did not know that. And we sat there and talked it out, and thank God we had that ability, because all I heard in her initial statement is, not you. But you know what? My wife likes to read. And when I'm sitting here saying, God's put this book on my heart, and she's saying it will not sell, but she loves to read, what does she say to me? She is saying, these people got it, you don't. You know what? I go to anybody else and I go to all these other people and I'll say, hey, I want to write a book. And everybody's like, yes, what's that book about? And they'll build it up. And you know what? They'll stay long hours at work. Why? They get built up at work. They will not come home. Why? Because they get destroyed at the home, because they get tore apart. You're on their back, not on their team. And they don't have that support, and they don't have that love, and they don't have somebody that believes in them. And it's the equivalent of this. Write this down. Never forget it. Your grown man is the same as your 9 and 10-year-old boy. He never left that mentality. He just grew in physical stature. Now, guys, before you think I'm tearing you down, let me explain. Last week, we were playing football on Sunday night outside church. Elijah was on my team. Elijah's, what, 5, 6 years old? How old's Elijah? 5. All of a sudden, I've noticed that Elijah has lost interest in the football game. We are on the end zone. We're playing defense. They're coming in. We're on the goal line. I mean, it's like first and goal, and it's like 4 yards away. Now, I don't know if you know this, but we're better than the Tennessee Vols. But anyway, we're out here, and all of a sudden, I see Elijah, goal line, everybody's this way, coming this way. He's got his back to everybody, and he's doing this. And I said, Elijah, are you okay, buddy? And he goes, I'm chasing a butterfly. I said, you're what? He said, I'm chasing a butterfly. He said, you know, on Mother's Day, listen to me, on Mother's Day, I went out, we got this little water thing. I don't know what he's even talking about. He said there were 2 butterflies on there. And I told my brothers and sisters, wouldn't it be nice if we got those butterflies for mom? I asked him, did you get it for mom? Yeah. You know why he got it for mom? Because he wanted to go to mom, and he wanted mom to feel his muscles and mom to see who he was. He picks that flower and he does that thing. That 9 and 10-year-old boy hits a ball and says, mom, did you see that? Dad, did you see that? And oh, when they're 9 and 10, they're the superhero. Oh, honey, you're the best. You're the best singer. You're the best doer. You're the best. Oh, that butterfly is beautiful, even though you killed it, crushed it with your hands bringing it in. It's beautiful. Oh, I love your macaroni art. You should be an artist. What is it? I don't know. It hangs on the fridge. It goes up there. You know what? That mom, oh, he's going to marry her. That's his best friend. I can see it in Lincoln's eyes. Listen to me. I come in, Lincoln, give me 5. Lincoln will walk over nonchalantly, give me a 5. As soon as his mom walks in the door, it is like someone just turned the fun on. He runs up. Lincoln, give me a kiss. He'll put his hand on my mouth. He doesn't even, Jordan doesn't even have to ask him anymore.
She just picks him up and he locks his lips right on hers. He can't speak, but I look at him and I'm like, why does he hate me and love you? She's like, he doesn't. And they'll dance and they'll jump around and Lincoln's just so happy. You know what Dad and Lincoln do? We jump on the bed when Mom's not around. I mean, we play, we go out in the yard, we chase. He doesn't respond well at throwing the ball back and forth, so I try to hit him with the ball so he'll turn around and grab it. Not hard, and he'll grab it and he'll run it to me and he'll think it's funny, so I'll do it again. But Mom turns on music. It doesn't matter where Lincoln is in the house. He comes sprinting in there. Why? Mom loves to dance, and Lincoln at 3 with his autistic mind already knows it. And he is going to be her dance partner. And he throws himself in those arms, and you know what? She validates him. She makes him a man. He's got big muscles. He's got big arms. And man, Mom, you're good. And then all of a sudden, your little boy becomes a teenager, comes home. Mom, I made the football team. Yeah, but your room's a wreck. Mom, I like this girl. Yeah, but you don't need to be worried about girls right now. Yeah, Mom, look at my muscles. Look at who I am. See me. It's not a butterfly, but it's a bee, it's a C, and it was the best I could do. Mom, it's not a work of art, but I did my project. Well, you shouldn't have waited to the last minute, and you shouldn't have done this. And we become what used to be the voice of grace, and what used to be the voice that built them up, the voice of love, becomes the condemnation and the downfall of that man. And here's what happens. He starts looking for another girl. That teenager starts looking around to find the girl that's going to see his muscles again. The person that's going to validate him and start saying, oh man, your coach should play you more. You're good. You're not the person that's saying you should practice more, or you should do more, but the person that says you are a stud. He dates that girl. That girl starts replacing you. He starts resisting and resenting the one tearing down, and he starts looking, and then he marries that girl, and soon that girl that used to see his muscles starts seeing everything he gets wrong again. Start seeing everything that he's messed up and everything. And instead of, oh, your muscles look good, you should be starting, you should be playing. Start saying, why are you doing this? And why are you going? And why are you? And here's what happens. Your man is a 10-year-old boy looking for some woman to notice his muscles to make him a man. And when you don't, he starts looking for something else to validate who he is. So he stays longer at work. He does other things. He does things he shouldn't do. He even gives himself to a woman that he's not married to. And I'm not saying that it's your fault that he did it, but I am going to say this. Listen to me, ladies. Your man will never cheat on you if your man feels like he is your man. He feels like he is your partner. There was a study done in men, 1,000 men done by a university, on how many men felt like they were equal to their partners or below them. And 97% of the men said they feel like their wives think they are better than them. See, there's an absence of men because there's an absence of opportunity to be a man. There's an absence of people teaching us how to be a man. And then we don't have someone that teams up with us and helps us and nurtures us to become that man. Which brings me to my third and final point. You got to be specific with your man. Oh, be is someone that builds him up, and be someone that is on his team, but be specific. Well, I wasn't his mom. Why do you think we loved our mothers? Because our mothers literally were the ones, let's be honest, that nurtured us and told us how to be, where to be, and when to be. Am I right? Our mothers are the ones that told us how to treat a woman. Should have been the other way around, but that's not the truth. And can I tell you this? We cannot, write this down, listen to me. We do not understand, number one, the way your mind works. Number two, we cannot read signals. You know how many times we stole second base when our coach was telling us to bunt? You know what I mean? We swing away. We do things. We don't read signals and implications. And you know, let's ask this. How many of you men cannot stand it when someone says, or your person or partner says to you, or anybody, they look at you and they say, well, you should know what you did wrong. As if you should understand why they're upset even without them telling you. I'm going to be bold. I cannot stand that. I cannot stand that when we're talking and you get out all your emotions and then all of a sudden I turn around and get out mine and you walk off. I cannot stand when your facial expressions say way more than your words, but you feel like because your words weren't mean that the justification in your look was okay. That you rolling your eyes in public, or you acting like nothing's going on, or you sitting there with blank looks on your face was validated because your words weren't mean. You cannot tear down your man and expect him to be able to stand as a man. And that is why God said, let the words of our mouths and the communications of our heart be pleasing to the Lord. In other words, let everything you say and do be good to the use of edifying, building someone up. In other words, it's like this. You're on their team, but not only are you on a team, you're specific. You understand that men are more psychologically driven and more visually driven than they ever are emotionally driven. And when you're expecting your men to figure out the emotional side of your relationship, they are lost and broken and have no idea how. Because all they're thinking about is, why was I not good enough? Why am I not man enough for you? You know how many men I've heard sit in my office and look at their wives and say, can you not see all these things that I do? I'm going to give you some homework. T.D. Jakes released a video called Manhood. It is 22 minutes on manhood. I want you as women to go home and watch that. It's one of the most inspired messages on manhood that I've ever heard. But it's preached on manhood for women, not for men. But as I watched that video myself, I told Beth and Pete this just the other day. I bawled my eyes out because finally I felt like somebody was saying exactly what I had been feeling my entire life. Somebody saw what goes on in the heart of a man. And women, listen to me, understand this. You are called to help that man be a man. Well, I don't think that's fair. Well, hey, listen, Jesus dying on the cross for you wasn't fair either. Jesus paying your sin debts wasn't fair either. But look at these verses and we're done. Look at verse number 5 and verse number 6. It says this. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. Two parts right here. They put their trust in God. They trusted God. And they accepted the authority of their husbands. In other words, God, I love you. Because I love you, I love him. Well, you just don't understand who my man is. Neither do you. Well, you don't understand how bad he is. Can I tell you this? From a man's perspective, I know how bad we can be. I think every man in here will tell you how much of a war it is for our own minds. See, I have eyes for my wife, but I'm not blind to when people are walking around scantily clad. It's hard. I have to war in my mind. I have to tell myself, don't look twice at that girl. Get your eyes back to your woman. I have to remind myself to say, hey. Because Satan's always going to put the seductor in your path when your things aren't good at home. He's always going to try to supplement what God is trying to provide. In other words, here's what a supplement is. A supplement is like calcium. If you have a calcium deficiency and your body doesn't produce enough, they'll put you on a supplement to provide what your body should be providing. And unfortunately, listen to me, we have too many relationships living on supplements instead of God's provision. Too many people trying to supplement. Well, I want to feel sexy, so let me do this. And I want to feel attractive, so let me do this. And God's saying, hey, beautiful, listen to me. You ain't got to do that. Those clothes don't make you sexy. Those earrings don't make you stand out. No, hey, listen. No man's going to go draw them to you and say, oh my goodness, Josh, did you see her earrings over there? Nobody's going to come up to you and say, wow, I like the way you dress. And no guy cares about that. I tell my wife all the time, don't sleep in grandma pajamas. You say, what do you mean? She wears comfortable clothes to bed. She was like, why? I was like, because I like it better without it. You say, that's inappropriate. No, it's just take the paint off the barn wood that is just raw in its nature, makes beautiful ceilings and makes beautiful walls. And sweetie, you don't need that junk. That makeup, you can wear it. I'm not going to oppose it, but my God, you're beautiful without it. I'm glad I wake up to somebody that looks just as good getting up as they did going down. And I am excited about that. And in other words, sweetie, listen to me. Ladies, listen to me. Your man needs you to love God more than him and to validate him. Matter of fact, Ephesians 5:33 says this. Sums up the relationship. It says, husbands to affirm their wives. Wives, respect your husband. Respect. Respect doesn't mean worship me. Can I sum up respect and close? Respect means see me. See me. See me and love me. See me and validate me. See me and build me up. See me and be on my team. Be on my side. See me and tell me what you need. And sweetie, I'll do it. There's not a man in this world that's worth their weight. I'm talking to godly men here. About godly men. There's not a man in this world that's worth their weight, that loves God, that would not give you the world if they could. And if you said, sweetie, I just need us to go on a date. I just need some time with you. He would move hell to do it. If he knew that he was your one and your only man. Why do you think God even looks at us and says, no other gods before me? Why do you think the King James in Ephesians 5 says, to your own husband? Why? He needs you. Ladies, can I say this? If we need men in our society, we even more need ladies that will let us be men. That will raise us up as men, that will pray for us as men. Because I'll say this, it's not easy being a woman, but it's not easy being a man either. And instead of looking at each other in competition, let's look at each other as opportunity, as equals. And let's view our spouses the same as we view God. Bow your heads, close your eyes. We'll sign out. Now, I know we got church waiting out. We're 8 minutes till church starts. So some of my pastors go outside and tell them, we will start. Come on in, have them huddle up. Y'all can start singing. I don't care what you do. Dennis, you got a good voice. Let's let it hear. I'm just kidding. All right. We want them to stay, buddy. Just you talk to them. All right. But let's get real. Let's get real. Let's get on. How many men in here would raise their hand and say, Brother Josh, I need that. I need what we discussed today, that man feeling. I need that in my life. Brother Josh, pray for me. My heart's broken. I don't feel like I am a man. Nobody look. Don't look at your husbands right now. Give him this moment. Would you slip your hand up and say, that is me? I am broken. Slip your hands up. Come on. All around. All around. How many of you take your hands down? And I'm going to say this. Listen. God will make you the man that you're willing to be. God can make you the man that you're willing to be, but he cannot make you something you're not willing to be. And next week, be here, and we'll teach you how to be the man God's called you to be. But ladies, can we be honest? Can we dig in ourselves? Can we be real? How many of you would say, Brother Josh, I am not doing my part. I don't want to say failing, but maybe you were unaware, and maybe you're not building him up. Maybe you're not on his team. You're on his back more than you're on his team. Or maybe you've not been specific with him, and you're frustrated because he doesn't know you. How many of you slip up your hand and say, Brother Josh, pray for me that I can be that wife that learns that submission is not devaluing. Submission is just simply doing as Jesus did, giving your life for a personal relationship with someone that loves you deeply. Would you slip your hand up and say, I want to be that woman of God? Would you slip your hand up? Anybody like that? Raise your hand high. It's not easy to admit. Then I'm going to ask you to do something. Listen to me. Everybody stand and look at me. I got to roll. Listen to me. I'm going to ask you to stop focusing so much on his flaws and imperfections. Stop worrying so much about the husband he's supposed to be. And start digging deep into your relationship with God asking Him to make you the woman you're supposed to be. Trusting that being that woman, if these verses are true, and if they're not true, then none of it's true. But since these verses are true, knowing that living that pure life will bring back the desire and the relationship that you need. By being the woman God's made you to be, not the woman the world wants you to be, or the culture wants you to be, or everybody else, but being the woman that God's made you to be, you will get back your marriage. And I am tired of seeing marriages fall. Anybody else in here? Anybody else tired of feeling like that if you make a mistake, it's going to fall apart, that you can't go on anymore? If so, then let's, in the name of Jesus, on the word of God, take back our homes and let's say, no, Satan, you will not, cannot, and have not taken my home. God's established it. God's secured it. And the blood of Jesus Christ surrounds the doorpost. So you just pass on. Because we're going to be who God has called us to be and what God has put together. Let no one, nothing, tear asunder. Our approach to your marriage is, are you the husband? Are you the wife you need to be? It is not any longer, what do you need from Him? It's, what does God need from you? Let's pray together. Do me a favor, by the way. There's a lot of people out there standing right by that door. We're going to have major traffic problems today. So kind of exit maybe that way. Grab your kids on the way. All right, is that okay? Or stick around. But do me a favor. Our messages are never the same. God always does what He needs to do, 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock. But we're going to be tackling the same principle. Will you pray for us? I feel like I have been literally fighting Satan hand in hand over this topic. Our pastors feel the same, but we're not bowing down. We're not bowing down, and we're not going to let it go. And we're not going to sit here and make you feel like you're okay to get out of the will of God. We're not. We're going to say, rise up and let's be the people that God's called us to be. We love you. God, we thank you for the day and we thank you for this. And I know, God, there was no invitation, but God, I feel like you're here and I feel like you're calling people. And I pray that you will change the hearts of our mindsets, our lives, as we become who you want us to be instead of becoming what everybody's ever taught us to be. God, I don't want to lose my home, and I don't want to see others losing their home. So in Jesus' name, establish us on the word, and may we never move. Be our foundation, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. God